Turn, if you will, now to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, found on page 966 of your pew Bibles. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them, a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumblings of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Well, the book of Joel began with a picture of a great invasion, that God was giving warning to Judah of the calamity that was soon to come. This was likened to and is described as the day of the Lord. And as we read through the passage this evening, there may be some here that think, wait a minute, haven't we heard this before? Haven't we recently studied something very similar to this? And the answer is yes. But far off from the prophecy of Joel. For much of the imagery that we see in this day of the Lord that is described is expanded upon when Christ lovingly gives to his people the revelation of Christ, the book of Revelation, where he describes what is to be, the happenings, those things to be expected by the people of God in the age of the church. And so we're going to be looking this evening at this Old Testament prophecy that describes the day of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at three things this evening. First, we're called to beware the trumpet blast and what that represents. Second, we're given a glimpse of the Lord's army and the devastation that is brought upon the world. Upon sinners, as we delve into this prophecy this evening. And thirdly, we'll be looking at how this is a foretaste of the judgment, of that day of the Lord that comes when Christ comes again. And why this has been preserved for you and I. What is it that you and I are to take away from this prophecy given hundreds of years ago? for you and I as a guide, as God's instruction to us. So let's look at our passage. It begins with this call to blow the trumpet. Well, we are here reminded that the trumpet is that instrument that was to be used for several purposes in the history of God's people. There are occasions that it was used in order to call an assembly, to gather God's people together. Sometimes at the beginning of the feast that God had ordered to gather the people together for times or seasons of worship, or even seasons of fasting, where the trumpet would be blown to assemble all those who are God's. At other times, it was held by those who sat or stood as watchmen upon the wall. And as they would go about their duties, keeping secure the city of God, when they saw danger approaching, they would blow the trumpet to alert those within of the impending danger, that they might take their positions and prepare for war. And so we see here the trumpet being used in one sense as an alert. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is near. God is providing for those in Judah a warning. God is seeking to rouse them from their sinful slumbers to recognize the approach of judgment, of the consequence of their sin. And so we see here in this call for the trumpet blast another indication of the love of God, that some warning would be given, that some alert would be raised. We again are reminded that God's desire is not to see men and women perish, but rather to hear and to heed His word, and to repent of their sin. And so here, this coming threat of judgment, this coming threat of invasion, this approaching army under the direction of God is here alerted, has been brought to the attention of those within the city. But as we know that the core of Joel's message is in response to the sinfulness of Judah, it doesn't mean that this trumpet doesn't also have a function to call the people of God to right worship. That part of this alerting, part of this warning of God is that Judah would give up its false worship, would turn from its idolatrous ways, would give up its false gods, and repent and return to the God whom they knew, the God who had proven Himself time and again faithful, the God who had been and continued to be their deliverer. And so we see worship plays a part in the response of God's people. You see, we're going to be given a glimpse into this great army that is to come. It's an unusual army. It's not the typical men upon horses. It's not the charioteers. It is God demonstrating His sovereignty over all of His creatures, even such that those locusts would do His will, would accomplish His purposes, would execute His every command. So great is the power of God. And so, again, God lovingly gives them warning. We get a glimpse of this army. They're described in this way: like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but like a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. We see here the utter devastation that God brings about. We see that flame goes before, and then the locusts descend, locusts in such great number that they darken the skies. And this has happened. There are accounts, even in the Middle East, of great swarms of locusts that would darken the day. Some of those happened back around 1918, where the sun was blotted out and it was like night with the greatness of those swarms that descended upon the land and that devastated it. And we saw that in chapter 1 of the book of Joel, when we saw that invasion of locusts come in those repeated waves, one after the other, with ever increasing devastation left in its wake. And that is emphasized here as we see the way that the land is destroyed by flame both before and after, and how it is described as having once been a land like Eden. And when we think of Eden, we think of the beauty of God's creation, uncorrupted, bountiful, abounding in fruit and flowing with milk and honey. We think of that land given by God to His people that they inherited in Canaan, described in similar ways as a new Eden, a place of ease, a place of abundance, a place that was their home and able to sustain them. And yet contrast that picture of Eden, that picture of the promised land, with what is left behind after these armies descend. Nothing remains. All has been devoured by these invaders. And so an army comes forth. It's described as an army. We see that those who are under the command of God obey His command, follow it with precision to the letter. And so we see Joel uses the imagery of soldiers, of an army. And perhaps some of you have had the opportunity to see the military on display as they would carry out their maneuvers, as they would march. And we marvel at the precision, how they remain in step, how they remain within their space. And here we see these invading armies showing the same level of precision. Nothing leads them astray. Nothing causes them to move from their appointed task. But in obedience to God, they go forth. In response to that one who has given the command, they obey. And again, this stands in stark contrast to the nation of Judah at this time. This also shows the foolishness of those who have abandoned their God, those who have bought into the allurements of the world, those who have laid hold of foreign gods and have corrupted the practices of right worship. As they show less willingness to follow the commands of God than these little locusts that respond in perfect obedience. And so we see here how even these armies go forth under the command of God, and all of those things in which men put their hope and their trust are shown to be absolutely worthless. Those watchmen that stood upon those walls that were to be for the city a defense soon find themselves overwhelmed with, overcome by these invading armies. Their defenses are meaningless. Their weapons of war are meaningless. And we're reminded again of those things that often cause us to stumble, whether it be thinking that we're safe and secure because of the military might that we may have. And yet we see at forces far greater than those which we possess are at the command of the Almighty. How foolish we are if we trust in tanks, if we trust in military might. We've seen some of that on display over this last week as we've seen an amazing turn in the battle that we've been praying about in the Ukraine. We can recall that Russia swept in thinking this would be a matter that would be completely done in a matter of days, if not hours. So confident were they in their own strength. So confident were they in their military might. And we see a force much smaller turn them on their heels and chase them to their border. You see, we can easily get puffed up in these false confidences, and they can become idols for us. Things that we would put our trust in and forget that our only security is to be found in God. And so he moves further down and gives us a taste of the judgment. We see this desolation. We have been told of this coming of the day of the Lord. And isn't it interesting how similar is the language that we find here in the prophecy of Joel, with that we studied in Revelation chapter 9. And we see that this is a warning that God has not given but once to Judah, or not given but twice if you count Jeremiah Joel and now Revelation. But this is a repeated theme throughout the Bible, a demonstration of God's ongoing care and concern that his people would not stray, would not abandon his commands, would not continue in their sin, but rather that these warnings, you think of that first warning that was given by God, even in Genesis, as he held out the promise of the coming of a Savior, indicated that judgment was coming. When he promised that that seed of the woman would come forth, and though that serpent would strike at his heel, he would crush his head. A reminder then to Adam and Eve of the coming destruction of those in sin. But a promise that held out hope that a Savior was coming who would overcome that great enemy, who would bring with him salvation and life where death had once only abounded. And the fruit of his work would be the fruit of righteousness, would be obedience to the Word of God, those markers of being made new, being made alive in Christ, would be seen, evidences of his work. And so this warning that we find in Joel this evening again stands as a warning to us, any that have bought into the promises of the world, any that have put their trust in any other than Christ, repent, turn from your sin, flee to him that you might be made safe and secure, that you might avoid the coming of the judgment and instead enjoy his peace. These are the things we've recently been exploring as we have read of the trumpet blasts in Revelation, those things that warned of the penalties due to those in sin. And yet they stand as his loving warning, going back even to the beginning, his reminder to you and I to hear him, repent and live. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who disciplines those whom he loves. Your desire, Lord, in your discipline is that we would turn from our errant ways, that we would abandon sin, our false hopes in what the world has to offer, and, Lord, that we would cling to you alone, following your word and demonstrating that transformation wrought by Christ. Lord, we thank you for the warnings that you have preserved for us within your word. Lord, we thank you that your judgment has not come without warning. And yet, Lord, we know from our recent studies how those who continue in their sin will often feel as if your judgment does come without warning. For, Lord, they are deaf to it, ignorant of it, consumed in sin, and under the power and sway of that most abusive master. So, Lord, where sin still resides within us, may we heed the trumpet blast. Lord, may we repent of those sins before your throne this night. Lord, we call upon that forgiveness of Christ. And Lord, that you would change us such that we would walk in accord with that one whose name you have been pleased to put upon us. All to the glory of your name, the strengthening of your church, and your renown throughout this and all nations. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.